This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Rabbi shrah li sadri wa yassir li amri wahlul 'uqdatam min lisani yafqahu qawli. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh, my dear people. Welcome to another episode of whatever we are trying to do here. We have today with us Sheikha Jamaluddin Mona Parkin. She is an Australian revert to Islam and she's a well-known Islamic scholar. And she has spent more than 25 years in her pursuit of seeking knowledge. She has a bachelor's in fiqh and usul al-fiqh from the University of Al-Madinah or Al-Madinah International University. And she's currently in her final semester of master's. She's doing master's in fiqh. Welcome, sister. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi
wa barakatuh. How are you?
Sister Bella.
I mean, shukran, sister. I'm so grateful. I am so honored that you joined us because what's going on in here, we really needed a scholar to come and enlighten us on this topic that will be. And before moving on, this another part of the introduction, which is very important to mention, that Sheikha Jamaluddin is from amongst the first three qualified female members of Australian National Imam Council. And she is a Sharia sciences and Quran teacher to thousands of women around Australia for almost 20 years. I didn't know I'm going to fumble while I'm reading that. I just made sure that I read that so I don't fumble. But anyway, subhanAllah, such strong credentials, sister. May Allah reward you for that. How is there in Australia? How is everything over there?
Wallahi, alhamdulillah, nahmadallah, it's all right. Alhamdulillah, we're just... I mean, so many different things going on. May Allah make it easy for all of us, inshallah, and give us tawfiq in all of our affairs. I mean.
And I'm especially grateful that I know how busy you are and you have taken out time from your busy schedule. So I'm genuinely very, very grateful. So let's get started.
Bella, I really, really want to thank you and ask Allah to reward you for encouraging me to come on and speak about this topic that, you know, it's a repetitive question that keeps coming up with a lot of sisters especially, and I think it's about time we deal with it hopefully in a very comprehensive manner, inshallah.
Absolutely, inshallah. So at least my audience would have guessed by now that we are going to be talking about hijab. This is not something, the challenges and the modern interpretation that we are hearing today, Sister Jamaluddin, you and I know that this is not something new, but of course this is pretty new when it is unfolding in the parts of the world that it has not been heard of ever before, right? So I'm going to be asking you some straightforward questions to clarify the doubts about hijab for us. So first up, I will be starting with, you know, there are some sort of modern interpretation that says that hijab has not been mentioned in Quran, or hijab has not been mentioned as a part of women clothing. It is sort of a patriarchal tafsir. It is in parentheses. It is interpretive clutter and whatnot. So what do you have to say about it? Like, how will you guide us on that?
Yeah, inshallah. Bismillah wa alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salam wa ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. We ask Allah Ta'ala to purify our intentions, inshallah, in coming here, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. And I ask Allah Ta'ala that anything we say here will be of immense benefit for anyone who listens to it, inshallah. So my dear sister Bella, and to all of our listeners, inshallah, out there, one of the misconceptions surrounding the hijab is, you know, you have some people who say, I can't find the word hijab written in the Quran, so therefore it mustn't be fault. Like it mustn't be obligatory if I can't find the word hijab written in the Quran, right? So first of all, it's important for us to understand what does hijab mean? When we go to the Arabic language, what does hijab mean? It means a sitr, right? Which means to conceal, right? Now in Arabic, you actually say hajab ash-shay if something is covered or concealed, right? So any barrier that conceals or shields something is what can be referred to as hijab. So we could call a curtain hijab, we could call a door hijab, right? So this is the linguistic meaning of hijab. And so this is how the covering that a Muslim woman adorns and covers herself with became known as hijab. So the hijab of a Muslim woman is what she covers her entire body and head with, so that it acts like a barrier to prevent the eyes of non-mahram men from looking at her, right? So one of the things I want the dear listeners to understand is that the word hijab isn't only just referring to the covering of a woman's hair, right? Rather, the word that refers to the covering for a Muslim woman's hair and head is actually khimar. And the meaning of khimar is very specific. And if you go back to the classical Arabic dictionaries, which contain the definitions for the original Arabic language as it was used by the Arabs, you see, when you look up the word al-khimar, it says thawbun tughatti bihi al-mar'atu ra'saha, right? So it's a garment with which a woman covers her hair with, right? So that's why when Allah Ta'ala commands the believing women to cover their heads and hair, He uses the specific word khimar and not hijab. So if you look at the verse in Surah An-Nur, verse 31, where Allah Ta'ala says, وَقُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنَاتِ يَغْضُضْنَ مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِنَّ وَيَحْفَظْنَ فُرُوجَهُنَّ وَلَا يُبْدِينَ زِينَتَهُنَّ إِلَّا مَا ظَهَرَ مِنْهَا. Right? And say to the believing women to lower their gaze and guard their private parts, and to not reveal their adornments except for that which is apparent. And then he says, وَلْيَضْرِبْنَ بِخُمُرِهِنَّ عَلَى جُيُوبِهِنَّ. Right? Let them draw their خُمُرِهِنَّ, their khimar, or the khumar is plural of khimar, عَلَى جُيُوبِهِنَّ. Okay? Completely over جُيُوبِهِنَّ, right? This word. So in other words, the believing women here were commanded to draw their khimar, which they used to wear draped over their heads towards their back. So Allah Ta'ala is commanding them, where they used to, you know, wear it like that to the back, to bring it around their heads and over their juyub, which means this chest area, so that now the khimar will completely cover all of their hair and ears and neck, right? And all of their chest area. And Al-Imam Al-Qurtubi, rahimallah, who is one of the greatest and well-known scholars of tafsir of the Quran, explains this very clearly in his tafsir, and he says that this is because the women at that time used to cover their heads with a khimar, a head covering, but they used to wear it to the back so that their neck and ears were showing. And so that's why Allah Ta'ala ordered them to bring the khimar over the necks and chests in order to cover all of those parts. And we even have a narration from Aisha, the wife of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, who explains that the meaning of this verse is to bring a thick khimar that conceals themselves with it. So just to make it crystal clear, you know, to all of our dear listeners, the difference between the hijab and a khimar is that the word hijab is actually what refers to the covering of the whole of the body on the head of a woman, right? While the khimar is the covering she wears for her head and hair only. So, you know, please understand, everybody, that the meaning of hijab is more comprehensive than the khimar, and part of the hikmah or wisdom why Allah Ta'ala has chosen to use this specific reference of khimar in this verse is so that there can be no doubt in anyone's mind concerning what is being spoken about exactly.
Subhanallah. So true, sister. So one of the things that you have very meticulously explained, and that has always been the classical understanding, that there is a khimar over your head, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is asking you to draw them علاجيو بهن to cover your front part. But it's very
نعم
interesting that modern and progressive interpretation is more towards as if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is asking you to take off your khamar and put it on your jiyu. This hardly makes any sense. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is already using a very comprehensive word to say that something that is already covering your head, draw it
Yes.
over, your chest to cover that as well. And he's not saying that, take it off your head and use it to cover your chest. So this is one of the argument that has been presented by all those who, follow the progressive or modern interpretation of Quran, that Quran is not asking you to cover the head because it doesn't explicitly say. It just asks you to cover your front part, right? So, but if you do go into the depth and understanding of what the word is actually saying, and this is not like a male tafsir or, men doing the tafsir of Quran, it is the word that is being translated using all the classical sources. So thank you very much. So sister, let me know that, does that establish the fact that hijab is fard upon women, and or is there any other proof that we need?
Yeah, for sure. Well, just want to quickly add as well something to what you just said right now, and that is have a look at all the pictures of Maryam alayhi salam. Even the Christians put her with a type of, head covering. It was just very traditional for women in those times to wear like this head covering. They didn't. So anyway,
It's a
but
very recent phenomenon. Whatever we are experiencing in terms of, modernity and postmodernity is all about women wearing lesser and lesser clothes. In the past, it has the classical or the, all those era, women were like, even men, they had like a lot of clothes which they would wear. If not a lot of clothes in terms of, amassing like having a full fledged wardrobe, then at least they had the cloth that would cover the body in its entirety. It's my apologies if I interrupted you. Please go ahead.
No, that's okay. No problem at all. No barakallahu fiki. Yeah, so it is important for us to talk about, what are the proofs for the obligation of a Muslim woman who has reached the age of puberty to cover her hair and her body with the hijab, right? And so we have to realize that the proofs for that obligation is based on the Quran, the authentic Sunnah, and what is known as the ijma', which is the consensus of the Islamic scholars, right? And there's actually no difference of opinion amongst the scholars regarding its obligation. And we're talking about throughout the entire history of Al-Islam. Okay? The only difference of opinion the scholars had is whether the obligation of hijab includes covering the face and hands also. And some also considered it not to be including the covering of the feet, as you would know, like from the Hanafi school, right? But all scholars are in agreement that an adult Muslim woman must cover her hair and head, and there's no difference of opinion on that.
I completely agree. I was just a couple of days back, I was listening to a sheikh, and he was an Arab, and he was like, "Subhanallah, where did this come from? Like, these are amongst the matters of ijma, complete consensus throughout the history." Right? And subhanallah, the fitna and the challenges that postmodernity is throwing at us, may Allah protect us all.
Yeah, so in fact, just on your point you were just making about how you're, that imam was surprised where this is coming from, just to further reiterate that point, the obligation of hijab is actually so certain and so clear that it's from what the scholars refer to as being al-ma'lumu min ad-din bid-darura, right? Which means that it is so well known, right? Due to, the proofs for it are so clear and so well known and agreed upon by the entire Muslim ummah that no one has an excuse not to know about it. That's to the level of how sure it is and how definite, right? And that's why what I'd really like the listeners to understand is that for anyone who comes now in the year 2024 and claims or tries to claim that, the hijab and the covering of the hair for an adult Muslim woman is not fard and not obligatory, they need to be completely ignored, right? Because by saying such a thing, they have totally deviated and left the ijma', or what the consensus of the scholars and ummah have agreed throughout history. And in fact, it's actually forbidden and not allowed for anyone to have a difference of opinion on a matter once there's been an established ijma', And especially when that ijma' has been agreed upon by the entire body of scholars of Islam. You know what I mean? So, but I want to go through these proofs because I want this session, inshallah, with, you know, to be one in which we debunk all of these doubts that people are having. So I want to first talk to you. I've spoken about the proof from ijma', but I want to now just give some proofs from the Quran and also, inshallah, from the authentic hadith, right? So as for the proof for the hijab from the Quran, we already spoke a moment ago about the ayah in Surah An-Nur, right? That was the ayah in Surah An-Nur. But there's also the other verse. Most people would know these verses, but the other verse about hijab is in Surah Al-Ahzab, verse 59. And in that one, Allah Ta'ala says, Ya ayyuhan nabiyu, qul li azwajika wa banatika wa nisa'il mu'minina yudnina alayhinna min jalabibihin. Right? So he, in this verse, Allah Ta'ala says, O Prophet, say to your wives, your daughters, and the believing women to draw closely around themselves their jalabib. Right? So in this ayah, Allah Ta'ala is telling the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to order his wives, his daughters, and also the believing women in general, okay, to draw closely around themselves their jalabib or their outer garments. Why? Because previously the way that they used to wear their jalabib in the days of ignorance was, as I said before, loosely hanging them over themselves towards the back. And so that way you could see like their hair, their earrings, their neck, their chests, you know, other adornments. And so that's why in this verse, Allah Ta'ala is telling the believing women to draw your jalabib, you know, around yourselves so that your hair and neck and chests and, you know, jewelry and adornments will now be completely covered with those jalabib, those outer cloaks. So that's the proof, they're the proofs from the Quran, Surah An-Nur, Surah Al-Ahzab. And then also you've got from the proofs from the Sunnah, and from them, there's many proofs for that too, but I'm just going to mention a couple quickly. One of them is the hadith from reported by Aisha radiallahu anha about Asma, the daughter of Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhuma. She entered upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wearing a thin garment. And so the hadith mentions that he turned away from her and he told her that when a woman reaches the age of puberty, that nothing should be shown from her except her, he said, except this and this. And it's mentioned that he pointed towards his face and his hands. And this hadith was reported by a number of scholars, like a number of scholars recorded that in their hadith books, right? The hadith scholars. In another hadith, also reported by Aisha, I mean, who would know best about the woman? Right, then Aisha, she's the wife of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the greatest scholar in Islam, right? Female scholar, right? Greatest female scholar, subhanAllah. She said, may Allah be merciful to the muhajirat, women, when Allah Ta'ala sent down the verses, wal yadribna bihumurihinna ala juyubihin, those verses that we have spoken about before, that they rushed and tore up their aprons and covered themselves with it. This is what she says. And look at the verse, look at the words she uses. فَخْتَمَرْنَ بِهَا, right? That they actually, again, she's using the word khimar. Okay, in this hadith, it mentions, she uses the word that relates to al-khimar, the same words we've been talking about, okay, to do with hijab, right? So this is the proofs that are very clear from the Quran, from the Sunnah, and as we said, the ijma' of the entire history of al-Islam.
Very true. So very grateful. I think it's a very, very comprehensive answer. One of the things that you have mentioned, and I would just probably like to reiterate, that Aisha, radiallahu ta'ala anha, being a female scholar, right? So a lot of contention towards classical sources is that, oh, this is, you know, all men's interpretation, men have been the scholar. So who is Aisha? Right? Exactly. And we know that after Abu Huraira, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, we, the most ahadith that we have learned is through Aisha, radiallahu ta'ala anha. So subhanAllah, a lot of myths are being debunked here, although these are some of the myths that probably we are not directly aiming to debunk, but subhanAllah, So is it hijab and niqab and jilbab, all of that? Is it for a certain class of women for a certain period of time, or the modernity that we live in, we don't need it anymore, and that leads to quite ch some challenges that inshallah we'll be talking about. But is it for a certain period of time for a particular kind of women?
Yeah, look, that's such a good question. Like, we've already spoken about like the unanimous agreement of the scholars and ummah of Islam upon the obligation of hijab for a woman who's reached puberty, right? And we have to realize this ruling is for all times and places. And, this is as clear and sure as the obligation for a Muslim to pray 5 times a day or to fast the month of Ramadan. That's how clear that obligation is, right? So the hijab is not a ruling that, changes according to changes in time or place, because Allah Ta'ala did not send Islam to only one specific group of people. Rather, He sent it as the final revelation for all mankind and for every age. And when Allah Ta'ala revealed the Quran, He already knew about any changes that's going to take place in the future. And that's why the Deen of Al-Islam is suitable for every time and place. Now, one of the misconceptions about the hijab that we've been seeing some people trying to spread in modern times is that the hijab was only an obligation that was given, to a certain class of women, for example. And so they say that, now that those different classes are no longer existing, it means that there's no longer any need for the obligation of hijab. And so this is where it's important for us to speak about what the scholars refer to as the illah, or the cause for the obligation of hijab, right? Which is, as the scholars have referred to, or what they have said, it's due to tahrim an-nadhar, right? Preventing a non-mahram male from looking at a woman. Why? Due to the fear of fitna that can come from that, right? So in other words, it's preventing men. What is the cause for the ruling is out of preventing men from looking at a believing woman with a lustful gaze due to the natural attraction which occurs between males and females and can easily lead to fitna. Now, I think most of the listeners would know that it's not even allowed in Islam for a believer to look at the opposite gender with a lustful gaze. And Islam doesn't just forbid the haram, it also blocks the paths which lead to haram as well, right? That's something we have to realize. And so this is, the hijab is one of the mechanisms that Allah has ordered for that blocks the paths to haram as well. So now, going back to this other misconception, that the reason Allah ordered for the hijab was only to distinguish between free and noble women from the slave women, right? This is one misconception that people are coming with. If we go back to the ayah in Surah Al-Ahzab, verse 59, which we had just spoken about, where Allah Ta'ala commands the believing women to draw their jalabib around themselves, in the same ayah, He says, "Dhalika adna ay yu'rafna fala yu'dain." Right, so He says, and the meaning of this is, so that why did Allah order them to draw their jalabib around themselves? He said, so that they will be known and identified as free believing women who are to be honored and respected, and fala yu'dhain, that not to be harmed and messed around with by those who have corruption in their hearts. Now, one of the things we have to be Like one of the things that we need to be clear about is that this ayah in no way means that men are freely allowed to mess around or flirt with slave women. It's not implying that at all. But what the scholars have mentioned is that because the slave women at that time were predominantly outdoors and required to do laborious forms of work, like, fetching water from well and stuff like that, quite laborious types of work, there was a level of relaxation for them in relation to what they were required to cover. And due to that, those who had a corrupt heart might see them as like an easier target to try to mess around with them, even though doing such a thing is haram, right? But for the free believing women, because the hijab, and you'd know this as a psychologist, right? That the hijab even is known to have like a psychological effect of placing a type of boundary between a woman and a non-mahram man, right? It sends a message in particular to those who have corrupt hearts that she's not an easily to be accessed woman whom you can mess around with. Rather, you know, the hijab is putting that message out that this is a woman with high values and morals, and she has her boundaries that need to be respected. And Sister Bella, I just want to also mention here that there is actually a difference of opinion amongst the scholars on what exactly was allowed for slave women to show. And this is based upon, like, there is one report in which during the Khilaf of Umar radiallahu anhu, that he used to forbid the slave women from covering their heads with either a khimar or a jilbab, so that they did not falsely present themselves as being non-slaves. However, many scholars were of the view that a believing slave woman should cover herself exactly like a free woman, especially if she was young and beautiful, and if there was a fear of fitna. So we have to realize there's actually a difference of opinion amongst the scholars, and don't think that all slaves were just going around uncovered. Okay, there's a lot of context to this. And you have, for example, statements by, for example, Imam Ahmad rahimallah, as is recorded in Al-Mughni, that if the slave woman is beautiful, she must even cover her face with a niqab, and it's not allowed for a man to look at her. All right, even a niqab, not just hijab, you know, and not just the head covering of khimar, right? Because as we said previously, the cause for the obligation of hijab is actually due to preventing fitna, right? While the specific relaxation of hijab for slaves was only due to it being difficult for them to perform that laborious work that they were required to do while covered up. But one thing I just want to also note here too is that when the types of slaves changed, because the type of slaves that were there and, you know, that were present during when Islam was first revealed, the type of slaves that they had in those days changed a lot with the expansion of the Islamic Empire. And this is why you see many scholars, like you've got quotes from, for example, Imam an-Nawawi. You've got like from the Shafi Madhab, right? You've got Ibn Hazm from the Zahiri Madhab, Ibn Taymiyyah, Shaykh Ibn Taymiyyah later on, warning about how young, attractive slave women are not to be looked at and that they must cover themselves up just like a free, believing woman. So I want the listeners to understand that the function of the hijab, of distinguishing the free, believing women from the slave women, is only one of the wisdoms for the ruling of hijab. It's not the fundamental cause or illah for the legislation of hijab. Okay, that's a very important point to understand. And there are many other wisdoms for the hijab as well, right? Such as the hijab being a mechanism that leads to greater chastity and modesty in the Muslim society. Also that the hijab is something which is purer for the hearts, for both the believing men and women in their interactions with each other. Like if you read in Surah Al-Ahzab, verse 53, Allah says, وَإِذَا سَأَلْتُمُهُنَّ مَتَاعًا فَاسْأَلُوهُنَّ مِنْ وَرَاءِ حِجَابٍ. When you ask them for something, ask them from behind a hijab. And Allah says, ذَلِكُمْ أَطُهَرُ لِقُلُوبِكُمْ وَقُلُوبِهِنْ. That is more pure for your hearts and for their hearts. And you know who that verse was to? That was to like the likes of Omar when he wants to request something from Aisha. Or that's the likes of, you know what I'm trying to say? Like this is
the best this of is, men and best of women. Best of men
and best of women. And Allah's saying that this is أَطُهَرُ لِقُلُوبِكُمْ وَقُلُوبِهِنَّ. So no one can claim that the corruption at that time was worse than the corruption of today. There's no way in the world, right?
Absolutely.
But look, finally, I just want to add another important point, which is that, so this is very important for people. This is a bit technical, but I want people to understand this because there's been a lot of misinformation put out there, right? Look, the rulings in the Sharia are not tied to their wisdoms, Okay, so there are wisdoms for these legislations, but the rulings in Sharia are not tied to the wisdoms for them to be legislated. So if the wisdoms, or if the wisdom of distinguishing between the free believing women from slaves no longer exists, that has no effect whatsoever on the original ruling. And as I said before, the original ruling is actually based upon preventing fitna, right? Which is most likely to occur as a result of a man being able to see those parts of a woman which she has been commanded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to cover. Right? Why, like we said before about Maryam, why do they always put Maryam in such a conservative way? Because it makes a difference. Wearing a head covering makes a difference. But I just want to finish off by saying too that, you know, even if women, the other claim is that, you know, even if women no longer face harm of being harassed due to uncovering themselves, which I don't think we can even argue this does not occur, right?
Absolutely.
That has absolutely no effect, nor does it remove the obligation from women being required to cover themselves with the hijab.
Yeah, I completely agree.
Yeah, I just wanted to put those points forward. I think they're very important because this is the type of arguments that's been put out there. We just really need to debunk all of this from its root.
Absolutely. And few of the very profound things that you said, that there, and the illa, it remains. So hukum remains. But even if there was, you know, no illa, the hukum of Allah, if it has not been abrogated, then you and I have no authority whatsoever to abrogate it. It's still there in Quran, and we are believing free women, and we are, you know, bound to follow that. And there is a point where a Muslim is supposed to say, Sami'na wa ta'na. We
exactly.
Hear
Well, I mean, yeah, like what it's actually, there's something difference between, there's a difference between a hikmah and an illah. So what I was saying to you is that other, you know, distinguishing between free believing women and slaves is actually considered as a hikmah. It's considered as a wisdom, not the illah. It's not the main illah for why, you know, the hijab was legislated. So
yeah,
that still exists. Like, you know, men are going to be attracted to women until the end of time. That's not going to change.
Exactly. This is particularly what I was alluding to when I said illa, that men are, or, you know, this shar, the possibility of this shar. I mean, who can say that this is not there? It is still there, or perhaps it's worse than ever before, because we have access to, you know, all these websites and stuff that, you know, media is going crazy. So it's, I think it's worse than ever before. I mean, it takes a lot of courage to say that we live in a day and age that perhaps the illa doesn't remain, or the cause doesn't remain. But may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us all. I'll take the conversation ahead, sister, and a few of the statements that apparently look very intellectual, very, you know, open-minded. So when they say that, you know, isn't modesty enough? Women should be dressed modestly, and men should be lowering their gaze. And women, it's okay for the women to dress modestly. So my question to you is that I usually ask other knowledgeable people as well. What is modesty? Who defines modesty? Is it enough to women for women to be modest according to her own definition? So any conversation around all those points, any thoughts around all those points?
Yeah, sure. Like, look, I mean, let's be honest, modesty means different things to different people. You know, as we've seen, especially in the West, you know, what was viewed as modest in the past has significantly changed to what it is today. Look at what's happened to bikinis. I mean, look at how it started. Like, if you look back, you go back to the early, you know, earlier this century, you might see a woman in Australia wearing, like, you know, maybe a, like, I don't know, a short sleeve top and long pants. And that was considered, oh, outrageous, you know. Now, like, what's considered modest on the beach is completely changed, right? So look, the bottom line is Allah Ta'ala is the one who created us, and he knows best, you know, he knows what's best for us ultimately, right? You know, he's the one who's more aware of our nature as males and females. So, you know, and subhanAllah, Allah Ta'ala has shown us that the boundaries for a male, for what a male may see of a female that he's not related to, stops at her face and hands at the bare minimum. That's the boundary, right, that Allah Ta'ala has given us. And some of the scholars, such as the Hanafi school, they include the feet in that also. But That's the boundaries that Allah Ta'ala has given us.
And of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, since Allah ya'lamu man khalaq, He has created us, He knows the best. And He knows the boundaries the best as well. So when we do wear hijab and niqab and all of that, some people have this understanding that it is more of a display of piety, and we think that, you know, the self-righteousness that emanate from us is very toxic. So is it a symbol of piety? Is it a symbol of practicing woman, non-practicing woman? What is that?
Yeah, it's such a good question. So look, you know, we've got to understand that wearing hijab is not a statement of saying I am more pious than you, right? Wearing hijab is an act of submission and obedience to what Allah Ta'ala has commanded every believing woman to adhere to. In the same way that, you know, just like a believer needs to adhere to Allah Ta'ala's command for them to pray and fast. And, you know, I just want to point out something here, which a lot of people don't realize, that the meaning of Islam is to have what's known as submission, which is al-istislam. Like, you might have this word, I'm not sure, like in Urdu, because I know that Urdu is very, very close to Arabic language. But, you know, the meaning of Islam, it relates to al-istislam. So it means to have submission. And so the true meaning of being a Muslim is the one who, you know, submits and surrenders himself or herself to what Allah Ta'ala has commanded. And so you can say that hijab is like an open act of submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why you look at the reaction of the female companions. As soon as they heard the verses commanding them to wear the hijab, what did they go do? They rushed home, tore up their aprons, and covered themselves completely, as Aisha radiallahu anha reported to us, right? So what was this from? This was due to the sincerity of the iman that was in their hearts, and how much they used to, you know, seek to surrender to whatever Allah Ta'ala has commanded.
SubhanAllah, this is so beautifully put, sister. It's an open act of submission to Allah, right? So it's not a display of piety, but as it is definitely an open act of display of submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then there is another extreme that goes to say that, you know, if you are clad in an abaya, or, you know, and I think who can be a better person to answer this, since you're living in the West, that, you know, it makes you more vulnerable, or it puts you to the risk of these Islamophobic crimes and all of that. So what it is like there?
Yeah, right. That's a really, subhanAllah, very good question. Look, some people might use the false premise that, you know, because the ayah in Surah Al-Ahzab mentioned the command for the hijab in order to prevent the believing women from being harmed. And so they say that, you know, well, you know, now if a woman wears hijab in a climate of Islamophobia, that, you know, she could be harmed, and so therefore she doesn't have to wear hijab. Like, some people might say that, okay? So firstly, we need to realize that, you know, Islamophobia is a form of racism. And in fact, it's through us as Muslim women standing steadfast together upon our hijab and not compromising it, that we actually will help to break this down and we normalize hijab in the society, right? And to be honest, telling women to discard the hijab in the face of Islamophobia is like giving in to the bully. And also, we have to acknowledge that brothers also face significant Islamophobia due to their beards and even just their cultural identity, all right? Another thing we have to also acknowledge is a significant racism that people of color face. And they, you know, they're not able to just simply discard the color of their skin to escape that racism. Okay, so Islamophobia and racism needs to be stood against and fought. And telling women to simply discard their hijab as a reaction is really just a cop out. And besides that, we need to realize that Allah Ta'ala does not give us the excuse to give up on our fundamental practices of Islam, even if we face hardship, right? What he actually tells us in the Quran is that if you're not able to practice your Islam where you live, then Allah, you know, you'll actually be asked about that on the day of resurrection by the angels, about why you didn't make hijra. Why didn't you migrate to another place where you were able to practice your deen completely? And so it's only those who genuinely could not do that who would be excused from the sin of not doing it. Right, so this is the option open to us. If we're not able to, you know, wear our hijab in the country that we are living and be free from the fear of people attacking us, then we have to look for another place to live. Of course, if we're not able, if we're genuinely not able to make that move, then we would be excused before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Absolutely. There are so many nuances to that. And of course, subhanAllah, I had a student, and very recently we know that there were all sorts of Islamophobic activities going on in the UK, and they were very averse to hijab and they were doing all sorts of stuff. So I asked my student, that is everything okay at your end, and how are you coping and how are you going? And she said to me something so profound, and she said, Sachabela, I'd rather die in my hijab than to take it off. So I am going out and I'm going like this and I'm not taking it off. SubhanAllah. So I think that may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant this kind of iman to all of us. And if that's not too intrusive, Sister Jamal, please let me know, how is it like for you to wear hijab in Australia? I mean, subhanAllah, we live in Pakistan and it is fairly easy here. And Pakistan, despite of all its inadequacies and challenges, I think one of the best countries to practice Islam. Nobody comes to me and asks me to take it off. I go with my hijab, niqab. This is not a threat, right? Yes, people have their personal biases, individual biases, but it's not a threat, right? I don't go out and I have any fear of Islamophobia or anything like that. But how is it like in Australia or your part of the world where you wear, my mashallah, full niqab, not even hijab, you know? How is it
Look,
for you?
I'll be honest with you, mashallah, things have improved so much over the years. Like when I first put the niqab on, which alhamdulillah, it's been around about 31 years, alhamdulillah, since I've been wearing the niqab, alhamdulillah. When I first put it on, you would hardly find anyone wearing it. So it was quite difficult, you know. But now it's just very normal. And the hijab is even easier. The hijab is just so normal now, you know. And in alhamdulillah, look, Australia is one of the better countries to live in at the moment, you know. Inshallah, it stays like that. But it's actually pretty good. And it's quite, you know, compared to a lot of other countries, for example, Europe, it's a lot more tolerant in Australia, alhamdulillah. We have to give credit where it's due. But you still have to, we still need to stand up against Islamophobia. Islamophobia is something that we do have to face. There are people in, and especially with everything going on overseas, like what's happening in, for example, with, you know, Gaza and Palestine, that's bring up a lot of racism now and a lot of Islamophobia. Yeah.
May Allah protect you. And it is so inspirational. 31 years, subhanAllah. Like some of us are born Muslims, sister, and we don't even know the basics, the fundamentals of our religion. And subhanAllah, you reverted. And you have studied so much in depth, and that subhanAllah, you are teaching us. So it's truly inspirational that the way you're carrying your deen, and I hope that inshallah Allah allow us to learn things from you. One last question, dear sister, and I won't take more of your time. What advice are you going to be given to young girls or perhaps women who are contemplating to take hijab, niqab, but there are, you know, perhaps family challenges or perhaps intellectual challenges or challenge peer pressure, whatever is there? What's your advice, a very general advice to all of them?
No, jazakallah khair. So look, number one, what I always say to sisters is, you know, purify your intention for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, number one. Because if you really have that sincere intention, Allah ta'ala will make it easy for you, inshallah. And then secondly, I just want to also add here, it's very important and pertinent to our conversation today. And that is, be really careful where and who you take your information from, especially concerning the ruling on hijab. Definitely do not take your information from social media, and don't take your information from like academics who are not able to even go back to the original books and statements of the scholars due to them not having the level of Arabic required to be able to do so, right? And I advise anyone with confusions about the hijab to do what Allah told us in the Quran when he says, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Like if you don't know something, go and ask the firmly ground scholars. That's the people you should be consulting on any doubts or misunderstandings to do with hijab, right? The third thing I wanted to say is, you know, I wanted to share one of the main things that helped me personally to gain the motivation to take that final step of wearing the hijab, which was thinking about the day of resurrection, you know, the day when we're going to meet with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we're going to be called to account for everything we did in this life. And the scary thing is, no one gets the chance to come back and rectify anything you did wrong, right? Once you die and leave this life, there's no second chance. So just imagine that feeling of regret that you would feel meeting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you haven't acted upon something like hijab that he ordered you to do, right? So that's one of the main, that thought is one of the major things that really motivated me to take that final step of wearing hijab. Even though, alhamdulillah, when I first put the hijab on, I was actually still living at home with my non-Muslim parents, my non-Muslim Christian parents. And I was working full time in a company where there was no Muslims. They were all like just Australians. And I was studying at university, right? So I was living in the area I was living in. There was actually no Muslims in my area where I was living. So it was very, I looked very strange wearing hijab when I put it on. But Allah gave me the strength to be able to put on the hijab. And that was before I was married, by the way. I wasn't married then. I was just living at home with my parents. Because I actually converted to Islam before I met my husband, alhamdulillah. Right? I just want to mention before we move on too, if anyone's interested, I actually do have quite a few talks on my YouTube channel. If anyone's is interested to learn more about hijab or just listen to some talks about motivation to wear hijab, I actually have some other talks about, you know, motivation to wear hijab.
You can post the link to those talks in your channel under this video, inshallah.
But look, the last thing I just want to remind everybody as well is just remember this, the greater the struggle for doing something for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the greater the reward. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us that there will come a time where it's going to become even more difficult to practice your religion, right? But the good news is that the reward you get for doing that is going to be even greater than, you know, the reward you're going to get at that time is far greater than it used to be. Right, so there's a particular hadith in which the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that verily ahead of you are days of sabr, right? Days of patience when staying steadfast on one's deen will be like holding on to kaqabdin ala al-jamr, right? Like holding on to a hot coal. And he says that the one who acts upon his religion and stays steadfast upon his deen in those days will receive the reward of 50. And so the companions asked the Rasul, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, will it, you know, is it the reward of 50 like them or 50 like us? And imagine the Rasul, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, said 50 of you. So imagine the reward will become so great due to how difficult things will get as it's getting difficult, more difficult. As we reach the end of times, things become more and more difficult to practice our deen, right? So imagine that, subhanAllah, the reward a person can get for practicing their deen in times of difficulty can be reach up to the level of like 50 of the companions for doing that deed. And I definitely believe that for many of us living in the West who do struggle with our hijab, we ask Allah Ta'ala that he gives us the like of reward of like 50 of the sahabiyat for the reward that they would have got for wearing the hijab. Because hijab at their time, like especially after Medina was established, was a lot easier to wear than, for example, what like we have to go through living in the West.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Thank you very much. It was very, very comprehensive. All that perhaps I wanted to hear from someone. You have said that.
Actually, was wearing the hijab, just the hijab, just the head covering before I got married. And then later on, after I got married, after I had my first son, I heard about the niqab, like I heard the, you know, the proofs and those things about the niqab. That's when I put the niqab on. So no, I wasn't wearing the niqab first. I put it on later. It was a progress. Like I progressed, you know, as I went along. Yeah.
It has to be a progressive, I mean, progression towards what is closer to sunnah, rather progression towards what's away from the sunnah. So I think that I've taken a lot of your time, but I'm genuinely grateful that you came, you enlightened us, you clarified all the doubts. I wouldn't have asked for a better guest to do that. But sister, I would definitely request you to come again to help us, guide us over other many other fitnas that we are dealing with. And I'll wind it up here, inshallah. You have any last words or shall we call it a day?
No, jazakallah khair so much. I ask Allah Ta'ala to make this heavy in your scale, Sister Bella. Thank you so much for encouraging me to come and speak on this topic. I've been wanting to to kind of debunk this topic for a very, very long time. So may Allah make it heavy in your scale. And I ask Allah Ta'ala to make us all steadfast upon our deen and to help us to be, you know, meet with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the way that He is pleased with us.
Amen.
And that we feel, you know, we are in a state in which we don't have any regrets when we meet with Him, inshallah. And keep us steadfast upon His path and not be misguided by those who place doubts in our hearts around the most basic elements of our deen. Allahumma ameen.
Ameen, ameen, ya Rab. Thank you very much. It is very well concluded, sister. And I hope that we'll meet again, inshallah. And thank you very much to all of you who are listening. I hope this was beneficial for you as well. And we'll come again with another episode and with perhaps debunking other myths about other fundamentals of Islam. Wa akhiru da'wana, and alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.